This is the psalm.
What does that mean? Well, I looked up that word. And this is the psalm is saying this is the principle. This is the main point of the things which we have spoken. This is the main point. What is it? We have such an high priest. We have such a wonderful, such an excellent, such a great, magnificent, superior high priest. We do. We, Jews and Gentiles, we have a high priest. We who are under the new covenant, we who live in the day of grace, we who love and believe the gospel, we have a high priest. That's the sum and substance of what I've been saying. That's the main point, principle, thing I've been teaching, he said, in these previous seven chapters. We have a high priest. We have a sacrifice. We have a mercy seat. You know, back here in the Old Testament, there were some things that were essential to worship. One was the tabernacle, which had a holy place, which had a mercy seat. The second was a sacrifice. Had to be a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And there had to be a priest. And we here in 1996, under the gospel, the day of grace, under the new covenant, we have all three things. We have a mercy seat. We have a sacrifice, and we have such a high priest who is ordained of God as our mediator in things pertaining to God. Now, in this chapter here, there are 13 verses, and the first six verses identify that high priest, that great high priest, which we have. And then the rest of the verses talk about that new covenant. So let's look first at the high priest. It says, we have, verse 1, such a high priest. He's Jesus Christ. He's born of Mary. Lived on this earth in the flesh. A man. A man. That's what we talked about this morning. Consider this man, how great he was and is. Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth, in the flesh, who was crucified, buried, and rose again, we have such a high priest. That's who he is. Now watch this. He set, S-E-T. That is, the first thing we think of, he sits, and he does. We'll get to that in a minute. But he set permanently. He is set, established is the word. He is permanently established on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. Let's go back to Hebrews 1 and read that. Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now here's who he identifies him. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, who is the express or exact image of his person, who upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And it says here, he's set. He's permanently established there. And then he sits. He sits having finished his work. And I've brought this out to you many times, and it is significant. Throughout the Old Testament ministry of the Old Testament priest, none of them ever sat. There were no of all the furniture in the tabernacle and around the tabernacle, there were no benches or chairs. The priest never sat. They were always offering sacrifices. But Christ sits, having finished his work. He sat down. Secondly, he sits at the right hand, accepted. That's the hand of, the right hand signifies acceptance. And then he sits there. He is set there, established as our intercessor, and we're seated in him. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read about this intercession and Christ seated and our being in him. Where he is, we are. If someone said one time, where the head is, Christ is the head, we're the body. Where the head is, the body is also. It's not far behind where the head is. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You see that? We have such a high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is set, permanently established, and who sits on the right hand of the majesty on high, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. All right, look at verse 2. He's a minister. You know, he said to his disciples, I didn't come to be ministered unto. Just about all the preaching that I hear today is directed toward people to do something for Jesus. Do something for Jesus. Well, he said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And I know the scripture talks about when our Lord said to those on the right hand, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was weary and you visited me in prison and naked and you clothed me. And they said, when did we see you that way? He said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Well, there's a way in which we serve Christ by serving his people. But my friends, we don't serve Christ in that we contribute anything to him. We don't minister to him. We minister to his people. But we don't minister to him. He ministers to us. You see that? He is a minister. He is a minister. And that priest, the priest of the Old Testament, the people didn't minister to them. They ministered to the people. They offered sacrifice for the people. They interceded for the people. They prayed for the people. They went to God, pertaining to God for the people. And this is Christ. He's a minister. He's our minister. He's our representative. He serves us. And where is he serving us? He's a minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle in heaven. Now, these Old Testament priests ministered about the tabernacle. But turn Hebrews 9 over the page. Our next study is Hebrews 9, verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Follow us. He's a minister of the sanctuary. Of the true tabernacle in heaven. He ministers for us. He's there for us. Intercedes for us. Everything we have comes from him, through him, because of him. That's right. But now this tabernacle also, verse 2, he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. There's a twofold tabernacle. There's talking about heaven, the secret place of the Most High. But he's talking about his body too. God prepared for him a body. He's a man. And you know that old tabernacle sat over there in the wilderness. Moses made a tabernacle. And that tabernacle represents Christ. Christ came down, dwelt among us. And the Jews met God in that tabernacle. We meet God in Christ. That's right. And that old tabernacle, the next lesson, we'll talk about it, but it wasn't an imposing structure. It was only 45 feet long. This auditorium is 50 feet wide. It's 5 feet shorter than this auditorium here. It's only 45 feet long. It's only 15 feet high and 15 feet wide. 15 feet wide and 15 feet high. It was a tent. It was a tabernacle. And it sat out there in the wilderness, in the camp. There were all the tents all around. But this tabernacle with the fence around it, 8 foot high white linen fence around it. And God's presence was there. During the day, the cloud was above it, and during the night, a pillar of fire above it. God came down. His glory, Shekinah, majestic glory, was manifested in that place within the veil. But if you'd been standing on a mountain looking down on the camp of Israel and saw all these tents and saw that tent in the middle, it looked like all the rest of them. It was badger skin. On the outside, it looked like the rest of them. Badger skin had four coverings. Had badger skin, which is just rough, gray, tough tent covering. Underneath that was goat skin, which Christ our scapegoat. Under that was ram skin, dyed red, the blood of the ram, the lamb. Inside was white, beautiful linen. And that's Christ, perfect within. Looks like a man, like any other man without. But holy, and God's presence was there. And the only light in that tabernacle was those seven candlesticks. Christ, the light of the world. We'll get into that next week. But that tabernacle, too, is referred to here. A body thou hast prepared me. He did for us in his flesh what we needed done. Now look at verse 3. Now such a high priest, every high priest, verse 3, is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Now that's true. Let's look at chapter 9 again over here. Now remember, this is the high priest. All the priests offered sacrifices. But the high priest offered the atonement, the blood atonement, once a year. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 7. But into the second, into the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. Look at verse 21. And verse 19, when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled the book, the people. He said, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood the tabernacle, all the vessels, and almost all things whereby the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So that what he's saying here in Hebrews 8, every high priest is ordained of God to offer gifts and sacrifices. Had to have a sacrifice. All right. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, this Melchizedek, this high priest, such a high priest, he's got to have something to offer. Got to have somewhat also to offer. If he's going to be our high priest and come before God, he's got to have something to offer. What does he have? Turn to Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He has somewhat to offer, his blood. And you know, we're priests. I told you that Christ is our high priest. But we're a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Every believer is a priest. He comes to God. We offer sacrifices. Sacrifices of praise, thanksgiving, that's right, unto God. Christ's blood makes our sacrifices accepted. Our praise and our thanksgiving. All right, verse 4. Now, I showed you that this morning, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. If he lived back in the days, back then, if he lived, he did live, he ever lived. But if he came to earth through the old Jewish economy, he wouldn't be a priest because he was the wrong tribe. Now, this is important here. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. The Jews said here in Matthew 13, listen to this. This is interesting. Because he's not in that line. Matthew 13, verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished. And they said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. In him in whom we trust and believe and hope and love. They were offended in him. When Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save his own country and his own house. You see, what Paul is saying here in Hebrews 8, verse 4, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, God said, see, said God, that you make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not minister in the temple. He never offered a sacrifice. He preached in the temple, but he never offered a sacrifice in the temple or in the tabernacle. He didn't follow the pattern subscribed here by Moses because he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's not in that line. See that? He's not in that line. Because they were temporary. They were typical. But, verse 6, now watch this. But now, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. I'm glad Aaron's not my priest. I'm glad Christ is. Because he has a more excellent ministry. They were temporary, he lives forever. They were typical, he's eternal. They were on earth, he's in heaven. They were powerless to save anybody, his blood's effectual. They were of the law, and he's of grace. He hath obtained a more excellent ministry. Now watch. I don't know why people want these earthly priests. I don't know how in the world they can find any satisfaction in these fellows. I told you, may I go from the sublime to the ridiculous, but I get amused. Everybody in here, nearly except from Ohio, loves Kentucky basketball. And we've got a coach that's one of the best in the country. I know that, but he won't sit on the bench without a priest behind him. Did you know that? Always there's a priest with him. Wherever he goes, there's a priest sitting close to the bench. I read this article, when he was coaching in the professional basketball, NBA, he said, I'd never coach without my priest being there. He feels the need of the man to represent him. Well, you know, I'm sorry for him because that man can't help him. I'm sorry for him. And I understand. You say, don't you get mad? No, I understand. He's a natural man. That's what he thinks. He's back in the Old Testament days. These Jews wouldn't go anywhere without a priest. The priest was their contact with God. I have a priest. I have such a priest. When Art Young died up in St. Mary's Hospital, and Ethel and Art were there, and this woman came in to see them in the room there. And she said to Mike, said, would you like me to send for the priest? He said, no, thank you. I have a priest. Oh, you do? Yes, ma'am. I've got a priest. And he's real. That we have a priest. You kind of ridicule people because they feel in need of a priest to go to God for them. But they do because they're natural men and they're living back under this old covenant of works and this dispensation of self-righteousness. This is what Paul is saying. He said, this is the sum of everything I've been telling you. We have a priest. We've got to have. And he has a sacrifice, his blood. And he ministers in heaven. And he, verse 6, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. And I don't want to go anywhere without him, do you? I don't want to sit on the bench, Luke, or anywhere else without my priest being with me and interceding before God. But I don't want a man there. I want the God man. I don't want him down here, I want him there. And that's what we have. That's what we have. I wish I'd learned this when I was younger. Let's be patient with people. If it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be just as blind as they are now. So don't be. Who made you the difference? Who opened your eyes to see Christ? If he hadn't opened your eyes, we'd still be in religion. We'd still be in that Arminian free will, do-it-yourself religion, if it wasn't for God's grace. But thank God we see. And that's what Christ said to Peter, blessed are your eyes, they see. And God made us different. It's a better covenant. That old covenant reached to the Jews only. This new covenant in Christ, Jew, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. That old covenant was hid in ceremonies and dim, and ordinances and types, and Christ is the full revelation. That old covenant was conditioned upon obedience. You do this, and I'll do that, God said. The new covenant's grace through faith. The old covenant promised a land with milk and honey, material blessings. The new covenant promises glory. That's right. All right, just a little while. Let me show you something about that new covenant here now. He said in verse 7, if that first covenant
had been faultless. There'd be no place, then should no place have been sought for the second. You see, the old covenant was typical. The Jews were a typical nation. We're a redeemed nation. The priests were only men. Christ is the God-man. The sacrifices was animal blood, pictures of his precious blood. The blessings were material. Our blessings, spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now watch verse 8. But finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. New covenant. Now, why is it called a new covenant? I'll reveal to you a new covenant. Well, it's not called a new covenant because it's newly made, because known unto God are his works from the beginning. It's not called a new covenant because it's newly made, because he said in Hebrews 13:20, it's the everlasting covenant. It's not a new covenant in that it's newly made, because he said in 2 Thessalonians, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ was our priest before the foundation of the world. And it's not a new covenant because it's new in operation. Abraham was saved the same way we are. Isn't that right? People got the idea that that old covenant was up to Calvary, and after Calvary, people saved by grace. They're saved under the law, now they're saved by grace. No, Abraham, Christ said, he rejoiced to see my day. Abel's blood, the blood he sacrificed was Christ. Moses wrote of me. I tell you why it's called a new covenant. It's called a new covenant because it's newly revealed in all of its fulfillment in Christ. It's newly revealed. Now, let me show you that. I'll give you an example, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, watch this. This will give you an example. The new covenant, 1 Corinthians 15. Why is it called a new covenant? Because it's newly revealed. It existed before the old one. But it's newly manifested and revealed in all that. You see, those Old Testament people wrote about things that they believed but didn't understand. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Who's that last Adam? That's Christ. Well, he was before the first Adam, wasn't he? He was in reality, but he was revealed after the first Adam. Look, read on. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Second man is the Lord from heaven. Who's the first man? Christ is the first man. But Adam was the first man on the scene. First man revealed. That's right. He made Adam in his image. There's the first man. First man was Adam. But I'll tell you, the man Christ Jesus was before him, but he was revealed after the first Adam. Same way the covenant. The first covenant, first revealed. And God took all of these pictures and patterns of salvation and showed them to the Jews. But this new covenant was revealed in Christ and fulfilled all that. But the second covenant is the first one. You see that? All right. That's why it's called. Back to my text now. I'll bring this to a close. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 8. Finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and the house of Judah. Actually, he's going to make all things new. It's called a new covenant because it's newly revealed, and in this new covenant, everything's new. When he saves us, have a new nature. We have a new mercy seat. The old one's gone. priesthood, the old one's gone. Going to be a new earth. Going to be a new heaven. We're going to have a new body. Everything's new. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. You know that old covenant under which God brought Israel out of Egypt to the land of Canaan by the blood of an animal, Passover lamb, is a picture of our deliverance out of the bondage of sin through Christ in the eternal glory. But that old covenant was weak. The covenant wasn't weak itself. It was weak through the flesh. It was weak because we're weak. That old covenant was weak because we are. And that old covenant not only pictures the way God saves us, but that old covenant, because of the weakness of the flesh and the failure of the creature, shows our need of one who never fails. Let me give you an example. The creature always fails under any circumstances. God, he said here, they continue not in my covenant. And they never do. Under all conditions and circumstances, the creature fails. Take, for example, the angels. The angels in heaven, pretty good conditions, but they fail. Adam in the garden, remarkable conditions. God supplied every need, gave him dominion, walked with him, talked with him, but he failed. Noah witnessed the destruction of the whole world. God put him in an ark, lifted him above the flood, and preserved him and his family. Came down, and he failed. Israel, 400 years in the bondage of Egypt. God miraculously delivered them. Killed the firstborn in every home, preserved them. Opened the sea, and they walked through on dry land. Destroyed their enemies. Fed them with manna from heaven and quail. They drank water from a rock. 40 years. They failed. David's kingdom, the greatest kingdom on earth. After David died and Solomon, back in bondage. The disciples, under Jesus Christ's own personal supervision and leadership, an example. And Peter denied him. Thomas doubted him. They all quit him. Forsook him and fled. And I mean, they sat with God. And the early church, if you go through the Bible and read about the church at Corinth, Paul established that church. And it wasn't a few years till there was all kind of divisions and discord. Church at Galatia, some of them were going back to the law. Church at Philippi, conflict. All the way through the... And us, look at us. We're just so weak, aren't we? I tell you, we've got to have a new covenant. Just got that old covenant. When God leaves us to ourselves, we're done for. Now, that's all there is to it. Under any circumstances, we've got to have Christ. And God said in verse 10, the Lord said, this is the covenant I'll make with them, with the house of Israel. That's spiritual Israel after those days. I'll put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. And they'll not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all, from the children to the adults, from the least to the greatest, I'll put my spirit within them, teach them, be my people. And I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And in that's our hope, that's our confidence. Not in ourselves, not in our works, not in anything we do, but in His grace. In that He saith, a new covenant, He hath made the first, the old works and sacrifices and laws and days and so forth. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. He takes it away. And our priest is Christ. Not what we do, what He's done. His person and work. Years ago, I heard a story that impressed me. Pass it along to you. There was a preacher holding a meeting, a man who knew God and knew grace and knew the gospel. He was holding a meeting in this town and preaching in this church for several days. And the pastor had arranged for him to go into the homes of some of the members and have a meal. And there was a lady in the church that loved the gospel, was faithful to the gospel, just faithful to the gospel of God's grace. But her husband, he didn't have any interest. He operated a tavern. We used to call him a beer joint when I was a kid. He had a tavern. Prosperous man and a nice man, you know, pleasant man. He didn't keep his wife from going to church. He's all right. He's all right for her to go and believe the gospel, do what she wanted to do. He wasn't interested. He had a prosperous tavern. But she always had the preacher over when a preacher came to church to preach a meeting. The preacher always ate in their home. And the husband would come home for dinner. And he'd sit at the table and converse with the pastor and the preacher and the evangelist and his wife, and very pleasant man. But, well, this preacher was there in a meeting, and he went to that home. And they were having dinner, and the husband looked over at the visiting preacher. He said, "I guess you notice I'm not in church." "Yes," he said, I do. I noticed that." He said, "Well, I don't go to church. I don't go to church." He said, I don't listen to preachers. He said, "Every preacher that comes here tells me that in order to be saved, I have to sell my tavern." And he said, "I'm not going to sell my tavern." And this very wise preacher looked at him and said, "You don't have to sell your tavern to be saved." He said, "I don't." No, he said, "That won't help you get saved. You don't have to sell your tavern." He said, "I think I'll come hear you preach." So he came. He sat and listened several nights. And you know something? The Lord saved that man. Brought him to love that gospel and believe that gospel. He did. And you know what he did right after that? He sold his tavern. See, that's what we're preaching. You don't. Under the old covenant, you did. It's due. Grace is not due, it's done. And anybody that tells you, now, in order to be saved, you've got to do this and do that and do the other, the only thing that saves a man is believing on Christ. Isn't that right? Now, after God makes all things new, He'll make some adjustments. That's right, He will. Not in order to be saved. That's what I preached this morning. That Sabbath day business and tithing and doing and is not the way God saves sinners. It's by Christ. But when He comes into our hearts and redeems us, then what we do is because we're saved, not in order to be. That's right. That's the difference. In law and grace, works and faith. All right, I hope that's a blessing. We'll sing "The Solid Rock." It's number 272. "Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, All Other Ground is Sinking Sand." 272.